We turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It's a great verse about a great gospel. I choose this verse because, God willing, we'll be looking at the gospel of Mark in a few weeks, and we'll be just dipping in here and there and looking at life-changing encounters with Christ. We've been looking at Mark in Christianity Explored, and I thought it would be good just to step into Mark here and there. And so we're doing that on Sunday mornings. And the Gospel of Mark opens with the beginning of the Gospel. That's how it opens. The Gospel era has dawned. It has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thought it would be good this morning to look at a verse like this in terms of the Gospel and what the Gospel meant to the Apostle Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And Paul began in the opening verses of this chapter with the gospel as something that he was separated unto. Paul found his identity, his sense of worth, his life, his vocation in the gospel. Once Paul had come to know and understand the gospel, everything else was then seen in relationship to the gospel. And throughout this letter, there is an opening up of the scope and an attempt to unveil the splendor that there is in the gospel. And it's clear when you read the book of Romans that many Christians get into difficulties because they have failed to grasp the sheer splendor of the gospel and all of that entails. And so Paul here begins with a gospel that was promised throughout the ages in verse 2, which he promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So here's something that has been there in the mind and on the heart of God. It is what is referred to elsewhere as the hidden wisdom, the wisdom that was concealed, that was hidden in God, concerning the complexity of sin and concerning the mess of our lives and born into a fallen world with a fallen, corrupt nature. And where does that ultimately take us? And in terms of our banishment from God, and how could ever a God who is just take to himself that which is unjust? A God who is holy ever give place to that which is sinful and inherently corrupt? The thought of a sinner being in heaven, it is something more ludicrous than even taking a pig and putting it in a palace. That is where we are, and yet God has devised a means in the gospel where that which is incredible can be made possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was this design, this great scheme that there is in the gospel. And so it was something that was promised, predicted throughout the scriptures, something then personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, born of the seed of David. Here he has come as according to the word, the one who will be King of kings, Lord of lords, the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, yet also the great sacrificial lamb. He will come in the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. All will point to him and direct the reader to him, the one that is to come, who has come. Christ is the very sum. He is the substance of the gospel. All that's got to communicate, all that he's going to work out for us, that we might be brought to himself, forgiven of sins, brought into his family of grace, finding a place in heaven. It is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Paul, there was a sense of astonishment in all of this. In Ephesians 3 verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's how Paul saw his ministry as something truly astonishing, something awesome, that I could be entrusted with this incredible, glorious gospel to make this gospel known. And we sing with that hymn with Vernonheim, "Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. Penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought." That encapsulates the gospel that Paul wants to share. This is something so wonderful, so glorious to the apostle Paul. Paul had known all the glories of the culture and the architecture of the Grecian Roman world of his day. But what were all of these to the glory that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so Paul lived to share, to open up the wonder of this gospel. The word gospel, it is found 75 times throughout the New Testament. It comes again and again. The gospel, the gospel. And what of the gospel? Well, what did it mean to the Apostle Paul? How did Paul view the gospel? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Well, to the Apostle Paul, it was a wonderful gospel. We begin there. It was a wonderful gospel. A gospel full of wonders. And it comes from the Anglo-Saxon word Godspell. Gospel comes from that God's spell or God's story. That's where the word comes from. In our English, it comes from the thought of a story, a drama, something that unfolds, that is worked out, that has a plot, and there's a central character, and the drama, the story unfolds. And how apt a word that is in terms of the gospel. What an idea, a concept that is. That it is about this incredible story that began in the heart and the mind of God, that will unfold and work its way out, that will incorporate so many lives of patriarchs and prophets and down through the centuries, involving rites and ritual and ceremony, and in and through it all there is the unfolding of this incredible story that will bring us ultimately to when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." And Christ ultimately appears, and he is here amongst us. God, who is very God, becomes man. And he takes to himself our humanity with all its frailties. He identifies himself with us. He knows hunger and thirst and suffering and pain and human emotion. He knows it all and identifies himself with us. And yet he is still truly, fully God. And we'll join God and man together. There is no story like this. No story like this. This is something stupendous, incredible. The widest of extremes, they are joined together in him. There will be suffering. There will be tears. There will be a heartache. He will plummet into the depths of hell and the agonies of eternal grief in our place. And up from that he will emerge victorious, triumphant. He will burst through the gates of death. He will vanquish hell, Satan, and all the forces of evil. And in and through him, there will be pardon that has been dearly bought. And we will be brought to God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is this wonderful gospel. A gospel full of wonders. Things that are astonishment. There are paradox upon paradox built into the gospel. Mystery upon mystery. In the gospel. Yes, there's a certain simplicity that a child can understand the gospel, but there's a profundity as well, that angels are lost in wonder. And how Wesley writes of that, doesn't he? And angels are left dumbfounded. They cannot plumb the depths of God's great love and redemptive purposes and grace. And when you get filmed, sometimes you'll notice at the beginning, you might have a film or a drama, and this is based or upon or inspired by true events. This isn't something fictional. This is something based upon something factual. This has actually happened. And our gospel is so wonderful that what sets it apart from every other religion is that it's not based upon a concept or an idea, on some abstract notion or some great teacher, but no, Christianity is based on events and happenings and things historic and factual. That's what the gospel is based upon. That Christ stepped into time and into history and divides history. And he rises again from the dead. There are these great historic mighty events that our faith is built upon. Events regarding our forgiveness and our being brought back to God. And so there is this unfolding of this drama that will ultimately end, of course, when this world and all its suffering and shame and misery will be wrapped up, and the former things will not even come to mind. And we behold, I make all things new. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. And when you think of this world fallen, marred by sin, and the sheer beauty and splendor, the wonders of the natural world, what will the world be like? And so there will be a great mighty crescendo to this story, this unfolding drama. And how wonderful, truly wonderful this is to the Apostle Paul, that this is a story that unfolds. But for the Apostle Paul, of course, it became his own personal story. It wasn't just the great story of redemption, but it was the story of the Apostle Paul himself. He knew a time when he was enraged, he was embittered, he was anger, he was rebellious. He withstood the convicting work of the Spirit of God. And then there was that time when he was broken, and he was melted, and he was changed, and he came to see the wonder and the glories of Christ. And Paul lost himself, his sin and his wretchedness. He laid it all aside. He writes of it in Philippians 2. Yeah, what was gained to me I counted loss. Why? For Christ. To be found in him. And Christ in the gospel became everything to the Apostle Paul. And Paul could write of the gospel as my gospel. My gospel. And so this great story, this God spell, this story of redemption, this cosmic story spanning the universe, all the far reaches of time and into eternity, this story becomes for the Apostle Paul his own personal story. And how important that is that we can say that. That we know in our lives, in our experience, we know the events, the inner working of God's Spirit, the time when we were brought in and by an awareness of our sins to the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we knew our sins washed away, and there was a life-changing encounter, and this great mighty story becomes what? Our personal story. And you think of that hymn, isn't it? Tell me the old, old story. Of unseen things above, of Jesus but on his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me. And that verse goes on, doesn't it? How personal, how precious, how dear this story is, how real to a person. And so Paul begins there, but it's not only derived from an Anglo-Saxon word, but its Greek background, of course, is glad tidings. The Greek word for gospel is news that is thrilling, news that gladdens the heart. And the very term gospel, it takes us back to our Lord's coming into the world, and the angels, of course, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Not just the Jewish nation, to all people. I am bringing you something. Something is about to happen. Now there is an occurrence that's going to mark a mighty, glorious change. That is an occasion of joy for everyone. Joy. Glad tidings, the joy that there is in the gospel. The joy, of course, of sins forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered.
to know that the joy of all being cleared, washed away, that we are now right with God through Jesus. What could be more wonderful than that? That you can walk out that door this morning and your sins, your iniquities, you bear them no more. You know they've been washed away through the blood of Christ. You've come to that fountain for cleansing. What could be more wonderful than that? To know that you are acquitted, that you are cleared. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And even more than that, it's not just having our sins removed, but it's returning to and being received by God, that we are right with him and he is our Father. That great parable of the prodigal son and returning to him. Watched a drama this week, a very old drama with John Thwartz, about a grandfather and didn't know he was a grandfather, and how his daughter and him became estranged and they hadn't seen each other for years, and how his daughter only lived about 2 miles from himself, and then he has news that his daughter has died in a car accident. His own wife died years previously. He's all alone, and there he's in the morgue and he's looking at his daughter and all those years of estrangement, of not talking. And then he discovers he's got a grandchild to bring up, and the drama goes on and his heart gets melted and he becomes broken and he has to face issues and a relationship restored. Parent and child back together again. And the joy of that, of the son returning to its father, the past being the past, being welcomed, embraced. And in the gospel, we're not just acquitted, we are adopted, made the children of God. And everything that rests upon that is built into that. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And the wonder of that dawning upon one's heart, that we are now a child of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what, children of God. Everything rests on that. Our relationship now has changed. Our relationship with God is not something legal or penal. It is now something paternal, where God is our Father. Our relationship has changed. The terrors of law and of God with me now have nothing to do. Jesus' obedience and blood, they hide all my transgressions from view. But I've not just been acquitted, I've been adopted. And I'm a child of God. This gospel is something truly wonderful. Paul writes of that in Romans 8. We've not received the spirit of the world, spirit of God. Not the spirit of bondage to fear, but of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This glorious gospel that is meant to bring joy instead of guilt and fear and shame, but to bring peace and gladness. It's truly a wonderful gospel. But it's not just a wonderful gospel. Paul is writing here about it being a powerful gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The thought here is of the mighty power of God at work in lives being saved and changed through the gospel. And we live in days in the evangelical world where we could have said we've been faithful to the gospel, but what of our faith in the gospel? But we've shifted even further from that today. And in much of the evangelical world, you ask, how faithful are they to the gospel? The ministry is more therapeutic, psychological, all about self-esteem and self-worth. But where is the gospel? That is wonderfully, gloriously, graciously, entirely God-centered. It is from God, wrought by God, to bring us back to God, that we are enraptured with God. That's the gospel. We lose sight of ourselves in him. We find our dignity and worth in him, that we are his children, dearly bought, highly prized, heaven bound. That's what we are. The gospel is something all powerful. And in terms of the power of the gospel, there's an enlightening power in the gospel. Paul writes of that in 2 Corinthians 4, about the God of this age. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let there be light," has made the light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God revealed, displayed, shining in the face of Christ. That's what has happened to us as believers. The light has dawned. It has shone upon our hearts. And what Paul is saying there, this mighty, awesome power that was there at the dawn of creation, that in the darkness and the void said, "Let there be light," and there was light that dispersed the darkness. God has pronounced that over our minds and our hearts and said, "Let there be light." And we are given understanding, and we can see ourselves as we never saw ourselves before. In our wretchedness and our sin and our fallenness and brokenness, the light has come, and us creatures of the dark go scuttling for cover under the undergrowth. That happens, you kick along, they're creatures of the dark, and of the end, they go scuttling for the dark. But what has happened, the light has shone, and it has revealed our wretchedness and our sins, and our light that has shone on Christ, and we've come to him. And there's an understanding of him as God's gracious provision for our sins. And we step out of our darkness and into his light, his glorious light of all that he is, as the wonderful, glorious provision of God for us. And as God loves him, delights in him, treasures him, looks to him, so God then would have us look to him, delight in him, treasure, prize him, and we meet God in Christ. And that happens in the gospel. Wesley could write, "Having feelingly known, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. It was thine eye diffused a quickening ray, and I woke and the dungeon it flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Wesley knew that. Although reared in a manse, under godly influences, there was a time when he was brought to see his sin, need of a saviour, and coming to Jesus. But there was that enlightening power. And there is also a quickening power in the gospel, isn't there? It is likened to a new birth. What could be more stupendous, miraculous than a new birth? And yet wonderfully, gloriously, that is what has happened to us. We have been born again. Like a baby, born into the family of God, where we become children of God. And as there was a time that we were born, I could take you to a place, point to a house, an upstairs bedroom, I came into the world there, I was born into a family there, got my name there, my identity began there. The love, the care, the provision of a family that I was born into there. And I could take you across the Swansea Valley, to another building, and another evening where I was born into the family of God. There, hearing Gareth Davis from Ammanford preaching on John chapter 3. And I became a child of God. And there is this, what, quickening power, likened to a new birth, likened to a mighty resurrection. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, "For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God was rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ, even when you were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And when a person is converted, brought to know the gospel, there is a power that is at work that is enlightening and is quickening, and more than that is cleansing. In Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. I like the NIV, let us settle the matter. Come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though red like crimson, they can be as wool. For how long will this matter be left hanging there in your mind? Come, let's find a moment, find a time, find a place where this matter gets settled once for all. I can cleanse you. Remove all your sins. Listen to Zechariah 13 verse 1. On that day, a fountain shall be opened. It shall be opened for the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and from impurity. There's a looking forward there to the ordinary, everyday person of the street having access to a fountain that is cleansing, removing all sin. And when you read the book of Revelation and you read of these outbursts of praise, it is being washed in the blood of the Lamb, being cleansed and all our sins being removed. And we sing, don't we, the dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. We read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful, what to his promise, to his word, to all that he has pledged in Christ, in terms of all that Christ has suffered and done. God can justly. He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. So we read through this man, through Jesus, is preached to you, is declared to you as a gospel of glad tidings to you. The forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. To be washed clean. The phone call this week, I had to go and see somebody in Gibalva in Cardiff. Their wife had died and we were very close. And he was so supportive, the husband of my ministry, in Emmanuel there, and owed so much to him in many ways. Wouldn't have had a house apart from him, his building skills and so on, and we've kept links over the years, and I had to go and see him. And we were laughing because his wife used to work in Londis on the estate, and could be formidable sort of character. And we had an old sailor opposite, living opposite us, Gwyneth and I. Old sailor, and stank to high heaven. They sent a petition to get rid of him from the block where he was living. Pastor, what do you think? They've signed this for me to leave. And then he said, Pastor, do you think I smell? What makes you think that, John? And they banned me from Londis. Can you have a word with that old woman that comes to your church? She'd do my head in. she had banned him. He stank to high heaven. And you can't be in here. You've got to wash up, clean up, get your act together to get in here. But it's like that with heaven. Nothing that defiles will enter in. There has to be cleansing. And remember the story in the Old Testament of Naaman, who was leprous. And he was expecting something spectacular. He came to the prophet. He came armed with letters of commendation. He came with all regalia, great retinue, and he's expecting to be given special preferential treatment, and he is standing there, and he's just given a word. That's all he's given is a word. A word to go down to the Jordan and wash. And he's affronted at this. It seems too simple a thing. And then his servants, you'll remember, reason with him. And they reason, if some great thing was asked of you, would you not do it? And Naaman went down into the waters of the Jordan, and he was healed, flesh like a little child. And while the offer of the gospel can seem so simple, behind it all is something so complex. It'll take the whole of eternity to reveal the complexity of what it took God in his Son to wash us clean, to make us new, to bring us to heaven and glory. And I close with this. There's a life-transforming power in the gospel. And I say that because of the Apostle Paul, and incredibly and wonderfully he was changed. And Paul had known that, hasn't he? Paul before was so angry, so bitter, so enraged, so eaten up with rage against what the people of God. And the Apostle Paul becomes so subdued, so loving, so tender, so caring, that he could write 1 Corinthians 13, unsurpassed in literature. The whole field of literature, unsurpassed on love. But it wasn't just poetry to the Apostle Paul. Underlying that was the reality of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The love of Christ, says Paul, constrains, compels us. It motivates, it drives, it carries. We rise above every obstacle by the love of God in Christ that we know in our hearts. And Paul's life was changed. So wonderfully changed. And the gospel does that, does that. There is a power in the gospel.